So this morning, we are continuing our sermon series, Life in His Name, and our scripture reading is John 8. Would you join me there, verses 31 through 59? Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Truly, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Well, hey, good morning. My name's Nate. If I haven't met you yet, really good to be with you this morning. I'm not sure if, you know, you just heard that portion of scripture in which Jesus is calling people that their father's the devil and they're picking up stones to throw him. I mean, one thing's for sure, this is not going to be a boring message, hopefully. And yet, let me for a moment just like put you in my shoes. This week I'm working on this and I'm in a commentary, and it says this: "This is the hardest passage to teach in the entire Gospel of John." Now, I mention this to you not to gain your sympathy, but rather to say this: if this passage is hard to understand for you, if there are aspects of it which you have a lot of questions about, that's normal. This is a hard passage. But I want to remind you, John puts it here for one purpose, that you would know who Jesus is. That's his purpose. So John is not trying to be provocative. He is trying to help you see who Jesus is. And it's actually in this passage where we not only see who Jesus is, but in one way or another, we kind of get at the essence of why he came. And here it is. It's just simply this. Jesus has come to free people. Let me get personal. Jesus has come to free you. That's the main idea of this passage. This is what the passage, the thrust of it is. Jesus has come to free you. So, two things we're going to see this morning. First, we're going to see the bondage that we are in. And then secondly, we're going to see the liberator that we need. So let me pray and we'll step in. Father, would your word free us? May it unlock the chains that bind us. May we see your Son for who he really is. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the bondage we are in. Look with me again at verse 31 and 32. This is what it says. So Jesus said to the Jews who believe him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is a claim there, and there is a claim behind the claim there. In other words, for Jesus to say that I have come so that you might be set free, it asserts that you're not free. It asserts that you and I, apart from him, are in bondage. Think about this. Jesus is saying that you and I, we are under the power of something. We don't have the resources to get out of it. That's what Jesus is claiming there. And notice in our passage how the original audience responds to Jesus' claim. Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Okay, one of the most ironic things about this passage that you will see throughout is as Jesus talking to them about the bondage that they're in, is they think they're fine. They do not think they need to be freed. And so let me just say this. Here's the rub. There's actually three things in this passage I want you to see where Jesus illuminates what we are in bondage to apart from him. And here's the rub, because as we walk through these, the question is, do you see the bondage apart from him that you're in? Do you see it? Because in the original audience, they don't see it. They think they're fine. So, here's the first thing that Jesus says, apart from him, we are in bondage to. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So Jesus says this. The first thing, apart from him, that you're in bondage to is sin. Now, I imagine today, like the common person on the street, if you were to talk to them about this, it would go something like this. "Hey, like, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not flawless. I know I got my issues, but I'm basically good. And sometimes I occasionally do bad things." That would be kind of the rote kind of reality of what you would hear. But what's interesting about this passage is, think about who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to Jewish leaders. These are morally religious people. These are not people that are flaky or reckless. These are people who are honest most of the time. More than likely, they serve their community. More than likely, they love their family. And yet Jesus says to them, you're in bondage. Think about this. Jesus is saying, unless you place me at the center of your life, unless my truth takes hold of you, you're in bondage. And the question is, how do we make sense of this? In bondage to what? What is sin? So, this last week, I was reading some stuff. There's a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He's a pastor from the 1700s. He writes a number of books about morality and ethics. And one of the things he unpacks is this dynamic of what he calls common virtue and true virtue. And here's what he means. Common virtue is how a culture or a people or your family kind of naturally develop honesty or generosity or kindness. It's how you develop it, right? True virtue is the legit thing, but there's kind of the common virtue. And he identifies two motives of how, in general, a culture or a society or family cultivates this sort of, like, you know, generosity or kindness or goodness in one measure. One of the motives is fear. So, for example, think about kindness. Like, if you grew up in a religious setting, here's how you make people be kind. Be kind or God will punish you. That's one way, right? Or think about this way in a more secular, like, stream of thinking. It would be this. If you're not kind, our world is going to descend into utter cruelty. Do you want the world to suck, right? Like, that's, and both of those are based on fear. Now, the other one is pride. Hold on, I gotta go back to fear for a moment. So last week, Packers game, sorry to bring it up. If you're an Eagles fan, you love it. But there was a viral video that, I don't know if you saw this or not, but there's a guy who was heckling a woman, like an Eagles fan heckling a woman Packer fan. And it went viral, and the guy lost his job for how unkind he was. And see, that's an example of fear. Like, this is how we as a culture police ourselves. It's like, you better be kind, otherwise you don't know when a video's going to be sent and you'll lose your job, right? And what was the message this week? Be kind, otherwise you might lose your job. There's fear there, okay? The second one is pride. So think about it this way. If you grew up in like a religious setting, it'd be like this. Be kind because you don't want to be like those sinners, those really bad people. Or in a more secular version, it would be like this. Be kind, don't be like those cruel people who are bigoted. Now that's pride, because what is that doing? That's saying, I'm going to be kind because I'm better than them. Now I want you to know something. That's both religious and secular at the same time. Both people can do that and create a culture in which you're kind. Now, here's what's interesting. The problem, Edwards notes, is that if you base your morality or your ethics on fear or pride, is that there will be a time in which there won't be the consequences, or it won't be practical. And then you throw everything out, and you're unkind. So, for example, okay, so the guy who was heckling in the stands, the poor Packer woman, right, losing his job this week. Later this week, he replied after losing his job, and he said this. He said, for those who know me, the incident does not reflect my values or the respect I have for others and is not indicative of the person I am. But he also went on to say, there are two sides to the story. In other words, he was saying he was provoked. Now, I don't know what happened to those bleachers, but let me suggest, here's what happened. There's a point at which, certainly he's a kind person, out of fear or pride, but then his team gets insulted. And all of a sudden, what happens? The very pride that would have kept him from being unkind, all of a sudden, he wants to defend his eagles. And the pride embellishes itself. And what does he do? He throws a whole bunch of stuff at this woman, and he is unkind. And here's the problem. This is the problem. Fear and pride can restrain the heart, but it cannot change the heart. Do you get that? Fear and pride, if that's your life, if that's what you live by, it can restrain it, but it will not change it. And then when you're in a moment where no longer a consequence or it's not practical, you end up going, whoa, what happened? I just became somebody I didn't even think I was. In other words, when Jesus talks about bondage, do you see how deep it goes? You could be moral or religious, or you could be secular. It doesn't matter. It goes so deep. Now, if that's common virtue, then what's true virtue? What does that look like? So Martin Lloyd-Jones, he told this story of a carrot farmer, who one day went to a great king. His king. He enters the courts and he has the largest carrot he's ever grown. He says, "My king, I love you. You are worthy of anything I have, and I'm a farmer and I grow carrots, and this is the biggest carrot I have ever grown, and I want you to have it because you're worthy of it." And so he gives it them, and the king discerns his heart. As he walks away, the king says, hold on, come back here a second. You know what? Farmer, carrot farmer, I have a field that I own right next to yours. And I'm going to give it to you so you can farm it just how you want. And the gardener went away just rejoicing. Well, there's a nobleman in the court who is overhearing this, and he was like, "Man, you give a carrot, you get a field?" And this nobleman was, a horse raiser, raised stallions. And so the next day, he came in with the stallion. He said, "My king, who I love and adore, I raise horses, and this is the best one, and I'm giving it to you." And the king discerned the heart and said, "Well, thank you very much," and nothing else. And, you know, the stallion raiser guy was nobleman's like walking away. He's kind of dejected. And the king could tell, like, hey, what, you know, he's not very happy. He said, "Hold on, come back here a second. I can see you're kind of, you know, sad about this. Do you know why? Let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. That's the difference." You see, both offered gifts to the king, but one is motivated by self. That's common virtue. The other was giving to the king for the king's sake, for the true virtue. In other words, let me put it this way. Jesus has come to free you from self-centered, sinful, common virtue, motivated by fear and pride, and make you, as Edwards would put it, smitten with the beauty of God, who is kind and honest and truth-telling, and in response, your heart is free to love kindness, not for your sake, but for his sake and for its sake. Do you see that? He's come to set you free, to be a person who is kind for God's sake and for its sake, not for your sake. Because guess what? That's what you owe him. Because he is the king, and he did make you to reflect him. That's what you were made for. He's come to set you free. But he's also come to set you free from another thing. In our passage, Jesus says, I've come to set you free from dark spiritual forces. Look with me at verses 42 through 44. So here's what it says. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There's so much here, and I want to draw out just a couple things. Firstly, I want you to notice Jesus is just straightforward. The devil is real. The devil is real. And one of my friends, pastor, who is a pastor in a city much like Madison, were to believe that is kind of irrational, to believe in the devil or demons, in which the Bible is viewed kind of as primitive, and it's very common in our day. He put it this way. The scriptures are the most sophisticated text when it talks about evil. And he went to a passage, Matthew 4, verse 24. It's a summary statement, and listen to what it says here. And they brought him, speaking about Jesus, all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, do you see the list of problems that people come to Jesus with in that passage? There is physical, there is mental, there is spiritual, there's combinations of the both right in that text, and it says actually Jesus healed them all. And here's what I would say. In our modern culture, we have reduced evil. We say things like, take a pill, talk it out, think it out. And by the way, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with that. I'm not. But what I am saying is, listen, if I bring a hammer to my house, every time I'm trying to fix something and that's all I have is a hammer, you know you need different tools. It is more complex than that. And the scriptures are actually the most sophisticated text when it comes to evil. The evil out there and the evil within. So what are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? You need the riches of the scripture, actually. You can't reduce it. Secondly, Jesus says something in our passage that is, it's a little bit foreign to our ears, and yet we kind of understand it. He talks about two fathers. You know, he says if the personal God were your father, or he says the devil is your father. And Tim Keller this week, I was listening to just one brief snippet on this, and here's what he said. It's a good summary. Jesus shows that there's two kinds of people in the world, two humanities, and only two types of people. One, under dark spiritual forces of evil, or under the power of the personal God. And all humanity starts out in the former. And the only way out is through new birth. That's what the scriptures teach. Let me say it one more time, that's a lot. But Keller summarized it this way. There are two kinds of people in the world, two humanities, one that's under the power of dark spiritual forces and one that's under the power of the personal God. And all humanity starts out in the former. And it's only through new birth that one enters the latter. Now, here's the question. What does it mean to be under the influence of that? Either one. We actually see it in the passage because both, I mean, we know this, right? If you, we have a lot of kids here, right? And you almost don't even need to like, you kind of know whose they are because of what they look like. I mean, if we lined up a bunch of 16-year-olds and somebody's like, hey, Nate, who's your son? You would probably be able to pick him out of the crowd, right? He looks a little bit like me. And that's actually what the passage says. That you mimic your God, or excuse me, your father, which is the devil, by wanting to kill me, right? She says, but if you were mimicking your God was the father, you would love me because he loves me. That's the mimicking. So here's what I'm trying to say. The devil does not show up at somebody's door and say, let me instruct you in how to be like me. That's not how it works. Let me show you two passages briefly that show you a little bit how this works. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27, listen, hear what it says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give an opportunity to the devil. Okay, take note. This is the mundane. Like, were you upset at your spouse yesterday? Like, this is talking about, like, Satan's in that text. Like, unless you handle your anger in a way that scriptures reveal how to handle it, you're actually giving an opportunity for actually Satan to make him like you. Did you catch that? It's in the mundane. In 1 Timothy 3, it's talking about elders, leaders of the church. It says, if he's a recent convert, don't make him an elder because he could become puffed up with conceit, and the devil will cause him to fall. In other words, do any of you deal with pride? Do any of you deal with pride? Do you understand? Like, that's actually where these forces aggravate that. It's not to say it's all that, but say that's the elements. So hear this. Jesus in John 8, Jesus is not name-calling, right? He's not trying to be a jerk here. He's in calling, saying that their father is the devil, what is he doing? He's unmasking them. He's unmasking the force behind them. He's not name-calling. He's trying to show you what's behind it. In one way or another, here's the point. If apart from Christ, he's trying to show you, apart from him, you are in bondage to dark spiritual forces that you have no clue about. All right, lastly, the last piece of bondage. Look at verse 51. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Just brief on this one. Look with me at John 5, 24. It says this, truly, this is Jesus speaking in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Listen, death can mean physical death. It can, and it does sometimes in John's gospel. But here, I think it's talking about judgment. That's what John 5, 24 talks about. It's kind of synonymous with. And that means this, is that apart from a rescuer to come and free you, you are under the bondage of judgment for your sin. Do you see the bondage that Jesus is showing here? The bondage of sin, the bondage of dark spiritual forces, the bondage of death itself. I hope in one measure or another, like this lands on you. Because if it lands on you, then you're going to understand that there's no way you're getting out of this. There is no way. You and I, we don't have a chance. And once you get there, then you begin to understand, We need something from outside of us. And this is where we see the liberator that we need. Look with me at verses 56 through 58. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." One of the things you might hear from others is that Jesus never actually claimed to be God. Other people did, but not him. But this text is straight up Jesus claiming. And here's why. Because when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am," that goes back to the book of Exodus, where as Moses is being called by God to rescue his people to be the deliverer, Moses says, "Well, hey, what should I tell them your name is?" And in Exodus 3:14, God replies this way. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And so when Jesus picks up the name and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," it wasn't like he had more to finish with the sentence. He was saying, "I am, I am." And you know that that's exactly what they understood, because the very next verse, in verse 59, they pick up stones to throw at him because it's blasphemous. You just claim to be God. That's what we do with people who do that. This is the liberator we need. Who else? Who else can rescue us from our sin? Who else can rescue us from the dark spiritual forces? Who else can rescue us from death itself? It's this Jesus, fully God, fully man, going down into death itself and rising from the dead, giving himself for you and for me to free you, to set you free. How do we respond? Let me say this. If you're curious this morning, exploring Christian faith, the question is, who is Jesus? That's the question. And I want you to realize, like, there is no middle road in this passage. There's not like a third option here. You know, the great Oxford professor C.S. Lewis, I think it was quoted a couple weeks ago, but he put it best. He says this: "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." This is the news. I want you to understand this. Jesus is not a prophet, we've said this before, is not merely a prophet who's come to show you the way to God. He is God come down to bring you to God. That's what we're seeing here. That's who he is. Well, how about for you, Christian? You who say, "This is who Jesus is." Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you realize what you have in Christ? You know, in verse 36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Do you know what that means? That means you are no longer a slave to sin. Do you know that? You don't have to serve it. Do you realize he is beginning and will finish it, taking you from a person who's based on fear and pride and common virtue, making you a person of true virtue for goodness sake? Do you understand what you're in process there, but do you understand a billion years where you're going to be? That's where he's taking you. And even now, you can experience that. Do you know that? It's incredible. Do you know, there are some of you this morning who are bought into lies. You don't think God loves you. You think you've been too bad this week. Do you understand? That is not the voice of Jesus. Do you understand? His truth can set you free. Do you know that? Some of you who are older, and you're like, I got a few more years, and then I'm done. Do you know what awaits you? Not death. Do you know that? And even tomorrow, even if the worst thing happens, do you understand? Even if you lose your life tomorrow and you're in Him, guess what? You're free. You know, Charles Wesley, he described it this way. He said this in the hymn, "Long lay my prison spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for coming to set us free. Lord, we pray for those that are thinking about this, not sure if it's true, that you would illuminate for them who you are even more today. We pray for those of us who have put our trust in you, the great liberator, the great I am. Lord, help us to center our lives on you, the truth. Give us grace, empower us by your Spirit this week to live in light of it, to not live enslaved to things that we are not slaves to, but to serve you with joy and gratitude because you're worthy of it. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.